Well, we've come to the time for the word of the Lord, and it's an honor and a privilege to have Pastor Daniel Soto ministering the word of God to us this morning. So without any further ado, you are welcome officially to proclaim God's word.
Thank you very much, Pastor Francis, for your gracious invitation. Good morning, church. God is good. No. You need to tell it to me like you believe it. When I say God is good, I fully expect you to say all the time. And when I say all the time, I want you to say God is good like you mean that. God is good. And all the time. Amen. He is a faithful God, and we are honored and privileged and blessed to be His children. And what a joy it is to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. I am very, very thankful, Pastor Francis, for you inviting me. I really appreciate that. It means so much to me. God in His mercy allowed me to start my ministry here 12 and a half years ago. And so I thank God. It's a beautiful full circle for me this morning. Very precious to be amongst all of you. Church, this morning we are looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. I encourage you to have your Bibles open as we'll be diving into the scriptures together. But before we do so, with pastor's permission, might I please ask you to stand for the reading of the word before we dive into the text. So if you can please stand, we'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. I'll read, but if you can read along with me. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. I know we already prayed, but it's a preacher habit or occupational hazard. If you'll allow me to, and if you'll join me as we go before the Lord in prayer before we dive into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. God, You and You alone are worthy of the praise. You and You alone are high and lifted up, and like You, there is no other. God, we exalt You in this place today, Lord. We ask that You, O God, would move among us in a very real and tangible way. Lord, challenging us, encouraging us, if necessary, correcting us, so that we are refined, O God, so that we might represent You, Lord, a little bit less of ourselves and more like Jesus today. Lord, we know that there are many people here. We've come from different experiences, having different weeks. Lord, You know if we're here, Lord, and today we are grieving, we ask, O Holy Spirit, that You would be our comfort today. For those who are here, Lord, and are dealing with turmoil and fear, Lord, would You give them peace this morning? To those who are here and are confused and needing direction, Lord, would You bring clarity to them? Lord, for all of the things that come against us, You, O Lord, are the answer. Lord, would You please be worshipped in this place? Help us to be worshipful with our focus and our attention. Help us, Lord, to be eager to receive from You what You, O God, have set aside for us this morning. Lord, would we honor You with our behaviors, our thoughts, our attitudes? May all these things be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, guard us against tuning out, Lord. This is not a performance. We're not here for a TED Talk. We're here to declare and read and learn from the mighty Word of God. And so, Lord, I ask that that word would be planted deeply within our hearts and that it would produce great fruit within us. God, glorify Yourself in this place and help us, O God. Help us to draw near to You. Help us to see You as beautiful and excellent. Help us to see You with awe and with wonder, never taking the gospel for granted. May we always marvel at who it is that we're talking to today. who it is that we're declaring your truth alone, Lord God. Only you can save, only you can deliver, and only you, God, are worthy of our praise. So be glorified in this place, Lord. Make it impossible for us to sit here with hard hearts. Make it impossible, Lord, for us to sit here apathetic and indifferent to you, O God. Would you convict us in the Holy Spirit that we would tremble before a mighty God today? Exalt yourself in this place, Lord, and would your enemies scatter. Make a mockery of the devil and his foolish attempts to hinder your word. And would you, O Lord, would you be worshipped? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to save us. You loved us, Lord, to bring us into your presence, and you give us this opportunity. O Lord, be exalted today. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're reading out of the book of Colossians this morning. If you don't know, I'm sure you do, but Colossians is one of the epistles or one of the letters of the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've received mail lately, I know that's not a thing that happens much these days, but if you received mail, specifically if you received a letter, you don't ever randomly pick one or two sections in the letter and then say, oh, I know what the whole letter is about. In order for you to understand what the whole letter is about, you tend to read the whole letter. That's called context. And so Paul here has written a letter. And if we're going to better understand what the purpose of this letter is for, and if we're going to ensure that we're interpreting it correctly, we need to do the hard work of context. So don't worry, I've done the work for you, but we're going to dive into what the background is so that we understand this morning's passage all the more. The book of Colossians was written by Paul in 60 AD to the Christians living in Colossae, and specifically to the church in Colossae. The church there had been planted by Epaphras, and you can find all about him in the book of Acts. Epaphras took the gospel to Colossae, and we read in chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, that Paul addressed the Colossian Christians and tells them that they heard the, quote, true gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. This is important before we start today, because what you need to know is that Paul is affirming that the church in Colossians, that they have heard the true gospel. It's essential for you to understand this, because somewhere along the way, they lost sight of it and they got derailed by distractions. But they had heard the true gospel. Now, Paul writes this letter here to demonstrate to them that Christ is supreme over every human philosophy and every tradition, and to combat false teachings. And so that's the purpose of this book. The church had been planted, they heard the true gospel, and they have lost their way. And so Paul here writes to address certain false teachings that have permeated and made their way into the community. These false teachings would later be known as the Colossian heresy. And this heresy, there's many false teachings, but we'll focus on three for this morning. What are the teachings that Paul is addressing? What are these false teachings that the whole book is about? Well, firstly, the devaluing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is a big issue that had entered the church. A devaluing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, an emphasis had been placed on human effort as opposed to resting on the accomplished work of Jesus. A second issue that had entered the church and the teachings in that time was the worship of spirit beings whom the Gnostics claimed emanated from God, and through whom they taught you could have secret knowledge, as if though there was something more precious than the truth found in Scripture. And thirdly, a reliance on human wisdom and tradition to solve matters. And this ranged from salvation, as if though salvation was something we could attain by our efforts and not God's grace, all the way to life's troubles. These teachings taught to rely on yourself. You can do it. Work hard. Think hard. You can accomplish this. These are the false teachings that entered into that city and had now started to affect the church. And so Paul addresses these three. You need to understand that background in that context, in order to understand why Paul is writing. It's all too easy to read the Bible like a storybook. It is so easy. to listen to the retelling of these stories and of these events and forget that it is the inspired Word of God, that it very much applies to our lives today. No, the Bible was not written to you. It was written by real people, to real people, but it was written for you. And if we're not careful, we can forget that there's so much that it is addressing that is still relevant to us even in this day. The Christians in Colossae are living under persecution in a pagan society that grows more hostile every single day. They're enduring economic hardship with the collapse of the city's relevance as a former trade port which no longer is used by the Roman Empire. They're dealing with intense earthquakes which have flattened entire blocks of the city and decimated everyone's livelihood. They're trapped living under an oppressive government that heavily favors non-Christians, and the masses celebrate what is evil in the sight of God. And somehow, in the middle of this city, and in the middle of all that background, there is a church trying to be the light without being overwhelmed by the darkness. The people at Colossae are on edge. They're facing fear, anger, frustration, growing hostility from every side. And all of this becomes the perfect ground for false teaching that aims to take their focus and their hope away from Jesus and shift it towards human wisdom and traditions. This is the context of today's letter. I don't know about you, but that tends to sound a little relevant. And so he opens his letter with a greeting and informing them, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And he tells them, they continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul intercedes for this church because it's so easy to get distracted from the gospel hope and message when you're surrounded by calamity and evil. It's incredible, church. The more that things are negative around you, the easier it becomes for you to get swayed by that. It's like if you spend enough time surrounded by negativity, you spend enough time surrounded by doubt, you spend enough time surrounded by distractions, and it's very easy to forget how big the God is that you serve. It is really easy to get fixated so much on all the negative and all the issues that we are clouded from the majesty of God. We forget who our God is, and that affects us and it changes us. We no longer pray with a sense of expectation. We no longer pray with a sense of conviction. We no longer run to the scriptures as if though that life can help us. No, we are clouded in our thinking and clouded in our judgments. And so this is what the text is talking about. So let's dive into it today. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's a great place for an amen. See, we can hear it so often. We can hear it be told to us so often how big God is that we're just numb to it. We're reactionless to the bigness of God. But if you are found in a situation when you are bound, where there is evil and darkness all around you, where you are prone to calamity, where there is nothing but heartache and frustration, what you need most in that moment is to be reminded about how big your God is. See, our issue is we focus so much on the negative, we fixate so much that we forget how big God really is. And so Paul is saying, no, don't get it twisted, make no mistakes. I'm here to tell you, the God that we serve, all things are created for Him and by Him and through Him. All things are sustained by Him. Now that's a God that I can get behind. And whether I get behind Him or not, that is still God. Paul wastes no time getting right to business addressing these false teachings because they have the power to strip people of their joy and their conviction in God, their confidence in Him. And so he starts to address them. He knows, Paul knows, this one simple truth. We tend to forget how big God is. And the best way to overcome lies is to be reminded by the truth. The Bible says that the renewing of the mind comes through the reading of the Word, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is precisely in moments where we forget how big God is that we need to be reminded of who He is. And so Paul divides his main argument into two parts. By the way, I was told I have 3 hours for this sermon. Okay, we're good. All right, 5 hours. All right, okay. So Paul divides his argument into two main parts. First, Christ's supremacy in creation. And that's verses 15 and 17. Christ's supremacy in creation. And secondly, Christ's supremacy in redemption. And that's verses 18 to 20. So if you're taking notes, that's Christ's supremacy in creation and Christ's supremacy in redemption. So let's take a look at part one. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word here for image is icon. That's where we get the English word icon. It means copy or likeness. Jesus Christ is the perfect image, the exact likeness of God, and is in the very form of God, and has been made so from all eternity, has been so rather. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is described as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. By describing Jesus in this manner, Paul emphasizes that Jesus is both the representation and the manifestation of God. Thus, He is fully God in every way. He follows this by calling Jesus firstborn over all creation. Now, I want to clarify something so that you don't take this where the text isn't going. The term firstborn here, it doesn't mean that Christ was the first thing God created. Do not make that mistake. Christ is uncreated. He is incarnate. He's not created. He is eternal. What the term firstborn means, it's a term of preeminence. It's a term about position or rank. It's a metaphor. In those days, the firstborn son had all the privileges and rights. If you were the firstborn, you inherited everything. If you were the secondborn, you got very little. And if you're like myself, the thirdborn, you got to tag along. But the firstborn was preeminent, got everything, had all the specific privileges and rights that no one else had. And so also Christ has certain rights and in relation to creation, priority and preeminence and sovereignty over it. And so that's what it means when it says that He is the firstborn. It means that He is exalted above all these things. And so Paul bursts into the scene to remind his readers that Jesus is Lord of all things. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. So why does Paul go out of his way to mention that? Remember, the second heresy that had made its way into the church was of these spirit beings that provided secret knowledge, a way to lure you away, a worship of demonic that lured people away from the truth of Scripture, the truth of God. And so Paul says, hey, whatever being you're chasing, all of those things were created by God, for God, and are under and subservient to Christ. So this is why Paul goes out of his way to address this. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Church, if you get nothing else this morning, you must let the truth of that wash over you. Jesus is God over everything. I'm going to say that again because we have a tendency in church to hear expressions over and over again that we don't let them hit us where it needs to. Jesus is God over everything. He's God over your pain. He's God over your fear. He's God over whatever oppresses you. He's God over your doubts, over your angers, over your frustrations, whatever circumstance tempts to overwhelm you. Like, He is God over everything. This is something we need to know, and not in our minds so that we can say we have a nice theology. Information is irrelevant. Transformation is necessary. We need the truth of that to permeate. He is God over everything. If you get nothing else from me this morning, I'm happy if you get that alone, because that statement will change you. That statement will change everything about your approach to God, everything about how you view things in life. If you recognize that He is God over everything, that will increase and encourage your faith. If you recognize that He's God over everything, that'll embolden your witness. If He's God over everything, that'll change the way you pray. If he's God over everything, that'll change the way you worship. If he's God over everything, you are not going to look at your circumstances and allow those things to define how you react. If he's God over everything, he has the power to change whatever it is that you're going through. Do you realize what I'm saying to you this morning? Is this on? He's God over everything. Like, you need to get that. We'll get to the rest of the text, but I need you to understand this one thing. This will change you. Wherever the devil is, he has two strategies, and that's it. The devil has two techniques, and they both start with the D, so it's easy for you to remember. He'll either discourage or he'll distract. That's all he's got. The problem is it works a lot. But he'll either try to discourage you so that you're so downcast, you stop believing that God is mighty. You stop crying out because those who call upon the name of the Lord will. All right, it's an open book. You can go home and reread the scriptures. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But he can shut our mouths from doing that with just a little bit of discouragement. You get a little sadness in your soul. You start questioning God's goodness. You get a little sadness in your soul. You start doubting that he is able. You get a little sadness in your soul. You start doubting that he is willing. All of a sudden, we have a powerless approach to God in the sense that we're not walking with confidence. We're not walking with boldness. We're just existing. The devil will always use discouragement until you realize that Jesus Christ is God over everything. And if he can't discourage you, he will distract you. And the two other heresies that they were facing with here was the fact of self-reliance. How many times do we try to do for God what he does not need us to do? And how many times do we try to accomplish things as in our own strength through the arm of the flesh, the things that can only be done through the arm of the Spirit? That's okay. Distractions, it's on point, it's perfect for the sermon. One of two ways, discouragement or distractions. Church, do you recognize the spiritual warfare you're currently sitting in? Do you get this? This is a sermon. Do you know what happens in a sermon? You declare the Word of God. Do you know what the Word of God is able to do? It is the only thing able to make us wise into salvation. Do you reckon, you're not sitting here, this is not a speech, it's not a feel-good talk. We're proclaiming the Word of God, hence there's a temptation to fall asleep, a temptation not focus. Because if you got it in your spirit that Jesus Christ is God over everything, this place would explode. If you got in your soul who it is that you're talking to, who it is that we serve, who it is that we love, who has saved us, who shed his blood for us, who redeemed us, who snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his glorious Son. If you get that in your spirit, it'll change everything about how you live. So make no mistakes. You're not here by coincidence. You're not here this morning accidentally. We serve a sovereign God who dictates all things according to the counsel of his own will. You're not here by mistake, but neither are the distractions. The only point I need you to get is probably the hardest point to get into your spirit. I'm not trying to get it into your ears. He's God over everything this morning, church. Remember that the Christians in Colossians, as Paul is writing them, they're living under persecution in a pagan society that grows more and more hostile every day. I wonder if that sounds similar to something. Jesus has the power over this. He can protect his people and he can add to their number, which he did. We tend to feel overwhelmed when we feel as though those who hate Jesus are increasing in number all around us. And yet, light is stronger than the darkness. So learn to look at your surroundings as a mission field. Do you know what would happen if I turned off all the lights in this room and we barred all the windows so no sunlight could come in? The room would be pitch black, but what happens if I light even one match? No matter how much we can fill this room with darkness, a single match has the power to push it all aside. Do you understand? Not yet. It's okay. Give me a few more minutes. Imagine what a move of the Holy Spirit could do in your community. Imagine what a move of the Holy Spirit could do in your neighborhood. Imagine the many that could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Colossians are enduring economic hardship with the collapse of the city's economy. The city used to be a prominent trade port for Rome, used, and so that's how they developed, and that's what fed and provided for the whole city. And then Rome changed their mind and no longer wanted to use them as a trade port, and overnight, the economy collapsed. They were no longer relevant. And yet Jesus is Lord even over this. He has the power to provide for His children no matter where they find themselves. God's supply, church, hear me, God's supply is not in recession. Heaven's resources don't belong to mega corporations, and they don't care what the Dow says. Man, how we forget how big God is. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Luke tells us, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, and why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which are here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Church, we do not let fear dictate our ministry. We don't let fear dictate our move. We let faith and confidence in who God is and what He can do. You need to get this in your spirit this morning. Jesus is Lord over everything. He's not stressed. He's not worried. He's not flustered. He's not confused. He's not frustrated. That's what we are. We get worried because we forget. We get weary because we are broken. Jesus is none of those things. And it's crazy that In all of this, the church is also dealing with feeling trapped, living under an oppressive government, which heavily favors non-Christians, and the masses celebrated what was evil in the sight of God. I'm reading about Colossians, but I might be reading about Toronto. And yet, the church of Jesus explodes under these conditions. Under an oppression economically, under an oppression by threat of persecution. No matter what it is that they were facing, the Church of Jesus explodes under these conditions. The gospel message could not be stopped. The purposes of God are set from all eternity past, and no mere human or ruling system can hinder what the Lord has determined will be. You need to remember how big God is this morning. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Does that leave you with the impression that God is weak? Does such a text leave you with the impression as if though you are abandoned and alone, as if though you're going to be overrun and overwhelmed? Does reading this kind of text allow that lie to remain and fester in your soul? It should not. It should not, church. He is God over everything, and the devil is terrified that you might get this one thing. He is terrified that you would understand that because you would leave different. Terrified that you would finally understand how uneven the fight is. The devil wants to keep us in darkness. But even if it feels as though you are surrounded by darkness, God specializes in creating light that shines out of that darkness. I want you to understand one thing this morning. You're not fighting for victory. That's bad theology. You're fighting from victory. I need you to understand this. Like, do you realize what God could do here? I need you to get this morning. Do you realize what God could do in and through this community? Do you realize the hope that you can provide to this hurting surrounding? You're not here by accident. God has not put this church here. God makes no mistakes. You're not here by accident. But neither are your frustrations, and neither are your doubts, and neither are your distractions, and neither are your discouragements. Because should you start to walk by faith, and should you believe in the God that the Scriptures declare, great and mighty things can be done in and through you. You are not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. The God you serve has already won. Yes, we endure hardships. Yes, we face calamity. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I didn't fly here in my jet this morning. The Bible says we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We need to build the discipline of running to Jesus and casting all of our cares on Him. You see, the devil still uses the same three tactics he did back at the church in Colossians. And these are the same things that he still will do today. He will get us to devalue the person and work of Jesus, causing us to put effort and emphasis on ourselves and what we have accomplished. And that tends to produce a pride in us, an arrogance. Oh, God owes me because I tithed. I could hear a pin drop. God owes me because I showed up to prayer meetings. God owes me because I joined the mission. No, He owes you nothing. You owe Him everything. We were destined to wrath and death because we were enemies of God. He in His mercy snatched us out of that and saved us. He alone redeemed us. He owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. But until we get that in our heads, our arrogance cuts us off from the goodness of God, because He will not share His glory, and He alone must sit upon the throne of our hearts. So much of our approach to God is one that is dry because we do not allow Him the role of God over us. This entitlement has to leave. I'm sorry if I'm getting a little too familiar, but I was here as a pastor a while ago, so I'll take some liberty. But we cannot be complaining, oh, they didn't sing my song this Sunday. We didn't come to church for you, with all respect. We came for Christ. We can't be complaining, they didn't do things. It's not about you. And so long as we make church about ourselves, we're not making church about God, and we wonder why we struggle to enter into His presence. He's God over everything. That is my own preferences, my own esteems, my own desires, my own ambitions. He must have it all. See, that's a little lie that doesn't seem like it's so dangerous until it takes root in our hearts, and all of a sudden we stop approaching God with humility. We stop approaching the Lord with fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We cannot have arrogance in the house of the Lord. There must be awe for God and worship for Him. Another lie that entered the church then was a reliance on human wisdom and traditions to solve matters. How will we address all the issues that come up against us? Seek the Lord. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask. And the Holy Spirit will give. We must seek God, because what tends to happen is if we use human reason in our non-sovereign state as we are fallen, we will never make the right decisions. And oftentimes we get ahead of God, trying to accomplish through our planning and our efforts. We need to seek God. Lord, what is Your will here? What would You have us do? How would You have us honor You, Lord? How would You be exalted and worshipped in this place, in our lives, in our church, in our community? He is God over everything. I'm really not trying to teach you something new. And I'm not trying to impress you with deep theology. I'm keeping this as simple as I possibly can, because I need you to get this, because it's often the simplest truths that are the hardest things for us to walk in. Yeah, we understand them intellectually, but until we reorder our lives in response to those truths, we will not see any change. I'm sure each of you has things you're going through. I know that. I know that each of you has a story. And all of our stories are tainted because of the fall, with some level of discomfort or hurt, some level of pain, some level of fear, some degree of regret, sprinklings of shame. And yet our great and wonderful Lord has the power to free us from all of that and to fill us with a confidence in who He is and what He's done and what He is doing. We can get so fixated on the issues in our life, forgetting that the God that we serve is more than able. That's another good place for an amen. And make no mistake, I'm not preaching at you. I need this truth just as much. You want to talk about doubt? You want to talk about discouragement? You want to talk about distractions? I dare you to try to be a pastor. Oh, you think you have doubts now? You think you have a target on your head? But He is God over everything. And we live for Him because He is... Let me say, this is not in my notes, but I need to say this to you. I want to shift the way you say things in response to this, okay? Lots of time we ask why. Is that not true? When things are going wrong, when we're dealing with issues, we ask why. The truth is that many times we won't ever know the why. For example, we know a lot of Job's story that he didn't know. We won't always get the why, and we must learn, therefore, not to ask why, but ask who. Who can deliver me through this, and who can be exalted in the midst of this? Another question I want you to change is oftentimes in church, especially when churches are going through challenges or when Christians are going through challenges, we start to ask things like, is it worth it? That's a question we'll ask, is it worth it? With all respect and love, that is the wrong question. You need to start asking, is He worthy? Because that can only be answered one way, with a resounding yes. He is worthy of everything. If He does not do a single thing for us again, He has already done enough. If we need to look for God's faithfulness, we need to look no further than Calvary. And if we start asking, is He worthy? It will embolden us to continue and persist when what we're facing is difficult. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a retreating church. I challenge you to find me any armor in the armor of God that covers the back. There's no backplate of righteousness. The Church of Jesus Christ advances. Even in the middle of turmoil, even when things are difficult, even when life seems discouraging, even when hope is fleeting, we hold on because He is holding on to us. We endure because He is able, because He is worthy, because He is faithful, because He is God over... Some of you are paying attention. Because He is God over everything. This is the truth of the Scriptures. And yes, this text will continue to talk about salvation. Incredibly important. He is very much God about that and over that. I always say I thank God that He loved me too much to leave my salvation up to me, because I always say no to Him. I thank God that in His mercy He wrestled my flesh to the ground and He redeemed me even as I kick and scream. And is that not how we behave all the time? One last reference, if you'll allow. I want you to picture this. Imagine an adult or father holding a baby. And imagine that that father has to get from that side of the room to this side of the room. Now, the father's going to get from that side to this side because that's what the father wants to do. And that baby doesn't really have the power to stop the father. Now, the baby has two options. One of the options is not to stop that transition. That's going to happen. The father's holding the baby, and the father's going to do what he wants to do. But the baby has two options. Option one, the baby can sleep. Fall asleep, resting in the father's arms. Where's that baby going to end up? To the other side of the room. Why? Because the father's carrying the baby. Option two, The baby can kick and scream and fight and wail and exhaust himself. Where's that baby going to end up? Because the father will always accomplish his intended purposes. You can either kick and scream and wail against God, or you can rest in his arms, but you're going to end up where he wants you. And the sooner we understand to submit to his will, and the sooner we understand that he is deserving of us surrendering all things unto him, the sooner we can rest in him and enjoy the journey. Yes, sometimes we deal with hardships. And yes, church, sometimes we must face discouragement. Of course, we have seasons where we are tempted to doubt, and we have many times where we are tempted to quit. But it is precisely in those moments we must remember all things were created by him and through him. All things were created for him. He is God over everything. And so long as he is still on the throne, so long as the God of suddenly, so long as the God who speaks things into existence, so long as that's the God we're talking about, hope very much has its root in us. So long as we serve that God, there is no surrender. And so my challenge to you this morning, my encouragement to you this morning, is wherever you find yourself, whatever it is that you're going through in your own personal life, stop fighting God. Run to him. Trust him with everything that you have, recognizing that, yes, even in the storm, he is God. And even in the turmoil, he will be glorified. Recognize, Charles Spurgeon says, I have learned to kiss the waves that have thrusted me upon the rock of ages. Even the tough stuff submitted before a beautiful Lord accomplishes great things. So I want to encourage you this morning, church. He is God over everything. Learn to look through the eyes of faith and learn to be rooted in hope, established upon the goodness of God. He's got a pretty good track record. 66 books I can point to and a bunch of anecdotal evidence. He's a good God, worthy of our praise, worthy of our trust, worthy of our submission. We will not let the devil use doubt or discouragement to shut our mouths from giving him the praise he deserves. We will not let the evil one stifle out of us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We will remember that the God that we serve is God over everything, which means in an instant, everything can change. Overnight, everything can change. Do not look at your situation for what it is. Look to the one who is God over your situation. Remember to look up, church. Look up. Get that in your spirit. When you pray, okay, I promised one more, but one more. I don't know who you think about when you pray to Jesus. I don't know. I know that I've grown up in church my whole life. My father was a pastor for 38 years before I started ministry. So you could say I was like born in a pew. And when I had this image of Jesus in my own mind when I'm praying, I thought of, you know, Jesus on the cross. And there's a place for that. It's wonderful. It fills us with love for God and appreciation for the gospel. But that is not Jesus. Not right now anyways. Have you read the book of Revelation? Have you realized who Jesus is? He is not the meek and mild, lonely, weak, crucified Savior. He has done that and will not do that again. He is the conquering Lion, the ruler, the sovereign one, the commander of the angel armies who will return and bring judgment upon this world and establish his kingdom forever. Like, that's who we're praying to. We're praying to the God who has won and who always wins. Shift your perspective and recognize who your God is. He is God over everything. That's the Jesus that we worship. And that Jesus has the power to change everything in an instant. So we will not be defined by our fears. We will not be silenced by our doubts. We will not be assailed by our discouragements. No, we will run to the Lord, our Master, clinging to him with all hope, remembering that he is God over everything. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a helpful and necessary instruction. Lord, we need you every single day. Help us to recognize how much we need you. Help us to realize that we need you, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves and run to you with all things and submit all things to you. Lord, encourage us in your word. Encourage us in your truth, Lord. May we not be taken out by the devil's schemes and the many ways he tries to overwhelm us and assail us, Lord. Guard our minds, renew our minds, strengthen our soul and increase our faith, Lord. Remind us we are the church of the living God. We are the bride of Christ, the God of everything. Lord, remind us how big you are so that our life would match. The way we pray would match. The way we read scripture would match. The way we evangelize would match. The way we interact with each other. The way we show respect to our leaders. All these things would match the size of our massive, holy, majestic, and powerful God. Lord, please breathe that fresh life into us today. May we never lean on our own understanding. May we never be allowing our circumstances to dictate our response. Instead, Lord, may we allow your truth that is unwavering and eternal to dictate how we ought to behave. So thank you, Lord, for your word today. Only you can cause it to bear fruit in us. Oh Lord, I pray that it would not be seed that the birds take up. But may it instead, Lord, be seed that finds fertile soil and produces life in us. Stir us up, Lord, in faith. Stir us up with godly zeal. Embolden us, Lord, as we remember our God is greater than all the things that come against us. So long as we serve the one who is seated on the throne, there is great reason for hope and great cause to rejoice. We will not live in response to what our eyes will see. We live in response to what faith tells us. So we thank you, God. Oh Lord, would this have lasting impact in our soul? Be glorified in this place, Lord, in our lives, and be glorified, oh Lord, through our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.